Well, it is Memorial Day weekend. You're probably wondering why this box is up here. This is the next series, and correct me if I'm wrong, all three of the different groups have completed their run right now, right, Pastor Stan? So Grief Share's over this cycle, Revelation's over this cycle, Fundamentals of the Faith's over this cycle. A lot of cycles here. We like cycles. And but this will be coming up, so stay tuned. Share Jesus without, you probably can't see it, but it says fear. Sharing Jesus without fear. So that's coming up. Imagine, can they look up stuff online on that, Pastor Stan?
They sure can.
Yep.
And if you're interested in taking it on a Saturday or a Sunday, Pastor Jim Davis is the man you want to talk to. If you're interested on taking it, you take it Monday through Friday, whether daytime or evening, you talk to me.
Okay. There you go. So talk to somebody. Well, thank you for singing and worshiping with us. We're pulling that song together last minute. The band knows I do that a lot, and they're still merciful. They're very merciful to me. The hard part for that song was, to me, it's a very emotional, powerful song. So you're reading it through reading glasses while you're tearing up, and if I don't see the chords, well, you hear the difference. But it happens, so... Thank you, Carol, for coming and doing that. And also, this was my nephew, Craig, that was filling in for Steve. Pray for Steve. He's in motorcycle ministry in Tennessee this weekend. So they'll be riding back in the next day or so. That's a lot of highway miles. Well, it's Memorial Day. And it's neat living where I live because I can see the ones who distribute the flags on the military graves each year when they come by on usually Thursday or Friday. Put new flags down here. They put new flags down in the Shiloh Cemetery. And I hope sometime this weekend, whoever you are, wherever you live, whatever you do, walk through a cemetery, either one that has loved ones in it or a total cemetery is total strange to you, never been in before. Because to read and think is a good thing. And I'm working down here in this cemetery. By the way, Andy's not here today, but Andy got in and trimmed that thing up. It looks beautiful, Shiloh Cemetery, for the weekend. But I read the names. There's a lot of people I know now in both cemeteries and that have gone to be with the Lord, and that's quite a thing. But I was thinking about those that really did pay the ultimate price for freedom, that sacrificed their lives. And I was trying to remember of names that I at least heard about or people I knew. And it came, I didn't know anybody personally that lost their life in a war. If they did, I've forgotten it. But some names came back to me, and some of you saw the email I put out, and I had a few. We don't have great pictures for every one of these people. Depends on what the family could pull together quickly. But we know that when people go in the military to defend our freedom, they're all giving up a lot. They give up personal family time. They are given orders that they must follow. There's a lot to it. I never served in the military. The closest I came to was the pre-induction physical in the post office building in Portland in the fall of 1971. And then the draft ended, at, I believe it was January of 72 when Nixon ended the draft. And I heaved a sigh of relief. I was going to try to get into the Coast Guard. My dad served in both wars, and he said, if you can get on a boat, you got a berth. He said, if you're on your feet in the Army or whatever, you don't have a berth. Just saying. It's nice to have a berth at night. That was Dad's good counsel. But anyway, all gave some gave all. This is the first one I thought of. We all know Jonathan here. He was named after his uncle. And these first three individuals that served in World War II all died in they were all tank military. They ran Army tanks. And all three of them died in one thing or another in battle. But when my dad graduated from officer candidate school in Kentucky, he was sent to the Pacific Coast to prepare for the invasion of Japan, which, praise God, never happened. I hate death, I hate war, but that was my dad's assignment. He was training land-sea vehicles, the tracked carriers that you see the pictures of in D-Day that stormed the beach. That was going to be my dad's assignment. Jonathan had just also graduated from OCS, and so he congratulated my dad, and then he shipped off to Europe and, of course, didn't come home. But I can remember my dad telling that story, that he said, you know, it really hits you when somebody shakes your hand and then you hear whatever it was 2 months later that he has lost his life in service to our country. I'd heard this name before. I didn't know them. I didn't own either of these men, obviously, because I'm born after World War II. Also in a tank brigade and lost his life in the war, Percy Carpenter. My parents would talk about these people because they knew them. They were of their generation. The third one I didn't know, and I was glad to learn this. This is Steve's uncle, Harold. Steve has an older brother named Harold as well, named after his uncle. Again, in tank combat, German grenade, and never came home. You know, you so quickly see or read these things, and it's like, this really happened. I don't know how many of you have seen that are Durhamites here, but there's the big wall sign over in the old town hall building that lists all the boys that went in the service during World War II. And there are multiple families here in town that had multiple sons in the war. The Parker family was one. The Tupper family was another. I'm blanking out because And then on that board, I meant to try dig it out of my Facebook pictures and put it up on the screen for you here this morning. Sorry, I couldn't find it. But anyway, it also has the stars who lost their lives. And I remember staring at that thing and thinking, well, this family, the boys came home. This family, they didn't. And you think of multiple sons serving, it's quite a thing. I remember this from when I was a teenager. I remember hearing the story about David Wargo. I don't remember meeting him. He might have come out to a youth convention. We used to have youth conventions at Fairway Bible Institute in Dublin, New Hampshire. But he is a little bit older than I am. And he died in Vietnam. And I thought, it's neat how God works. I thought, I'd like to have a picture of him because I remembered him. And then Linda's brother out in California remembered him, and he found his picture on the big wall. What's the title of it in Washington? The Vietnam Memorial Wall. And they index it, who it is and what that. He found it and posted the picture because Glenn had said, I remember him as a kid at church, and then he never came home. These are the few that I received. You may have other people too. I think we need to pause and remember. It's not pleasant. These aren't happy thoughts, but it's the reality of the world we live in. Freedom has never been free. Somebody has had to pay for it. And the cost has pretty much universally been in blood. We talk about the monetary cost of war, and it's awful. But the physical cost is much deeper, much harder. I'm going to transition from that to something that's been, I've been kind of churning in my brain. My brain is slowing down, and that's such a good thing, except when I can't remember your name when I see you or those kind of things. But I find I can actually think about Scripture in, a little better way because things aren't spinning quite so fast. And two passages I've been kind of ruminating on for some time, and finally Pastor Stan had said, you got something in your heart you want to share, you know, you can have a Sunday and do that. So, ta-da, this is it. You're going to get it now. And these two passages I puzzle over because they're two stories. They're two stories from the Gospels. They're stories about people and how they acted and reacted. And of course, Jesus taught with stories. Do you know why he taught with stories? Because you remember the story. If I give you theological principles, the eyes become heavy and the breathing slows down. And no, not for some of you. Jim's there. He's a theologian, so he likes that. But the rest of you start falling asleep. So we're going to look at two passages. I'd be curious how you chew on these two, because I think when we go over these passages, for many of you will be very familiar. There's a certain danger to that when you read a familiar passage. Oh, I know that story. I know the outcome. I know what he's trying to say. But I think sometimes, again, if we slow down and let it sink in, we get a little more from it, or maybe a lot more from it. So the first one, these are both from 18s, Luke 18 and Matthew 18. I was telling Pastor Stan yesterday, we were chatting, I know these passages, and then I forget what chapter they're in. It's Luke 18 and Matthew 18. And they're great, and I'm glad this first one is from Luke, because we know the Apostle Paul had a good relationship with Luke. They worked together. And I'm wondering if we could sit down, and maybe we will, maybe we won't in eternity, but sit down with both Luke and Paul and listen to them talk about this passage and how they saw it, how it applied, and how it worked. So here we go. The next one's a little bit longer. This is just whatever it is, six verses. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, this is NIV's translation, but it gives you the feeling anyway. Look down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a what? So when Jeff Wakeman was here last week, I was talking with him. I was just saying, this is what I'm going to preach on. Jeff goes, go easy on the tax collector. I'm the Shiloh bookkeeper. I'm the treasurer. Be careful with your application here. It gets too personal. Anyway, that's not how it works. But one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And you know that tax collectors were not looked upon with favor. Even if this is a Jewish tax collector, who's he working for? Roman government, yeah. So he's taking money from his own people and giving it to this terrible pagan ruler group, the army that's there. And there was plenty of Roman military in and around, not just Jerusalem, but throughout Israel. They had big garrisons. And if you ever go there to Israel, you'll see the aqueducts and all this stuff. That wasn't, it was Jewish construction, but it was slave construction. It was not. It was all Roman stuff. So there's the two of them. Here's the first guy, Pharisee. He stood by himself and prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, I want you to just read this phrase with me. Here we go. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How many words in that sentence? I'll give you a minute. Seven little words in his prayer. And it's not in the scripture, but my guess is the Pharisee had more to say. The Pharisee kept on going because he had a whole big, wonderful list of, I've been such a good boy. Pat me on the back, God. But this is all the tax collector says. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then this is the interesting conclusion to this little parable. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Okay, so in the translation, think about it. Who's the first, that this man, who's the this man refer to? Yeah, you got to keep the sequence correct here. Because if you think the first, he's reflecting back to the Pharisee, we miss the whole point, the whole punchline of the story. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. That's why I'd love to sit with Luke and Paul, because when Paul would read that word justified, Paul knew, as both a former Pharisee and as now the principal explainer of all things gospel, that this is a big word. And then Jesus says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, very quickly and simply, what's the difference between our two characters here, our two actors in a play? Yesterday, our Duclos family did a murder mystery dinner. And I'm lucky to say that the one who was supposedly killed is alive and well. This is good news. It was a lot of fun. It was very confusing. I wasn't close. But it ended up, you will love this church. The guilty murderer was none other than my wife. Now, my daughter-in-law, Ashley, set up this thing. I don't know why she cast Lois as the murderer, but anyway. So there's characters in a play. Yeah, you can. That's what you'll take home, isn't it? You'll take that home. Anyway, the Pharisee. So the Pharisee, first of all, is educated in all things Jewish. This guy has a grasp on the law that would embarrass all of us. He knows the Old Testament, and he, as well as the Sadducees, especially the Pentateuch, they know that thing backwards. He did everything right. Have you ever met people like that? They do everything right? You want them in a murder mystery? Well, anyway, no, can't go there. But there's something about the people that do everything right and then let you know they do everything right, and you go, ugh. Anyway, he was superior, and in their cultural background, they recognized him as superior, but here was his problem. He was what? He was proud of that. He was proud of that. And this is what I've been chewing on, though. He considered himself spiritual, even holy. The word holy really should only apply to whom? The Godhead, yeah. Father, Son, Spirit. That's holy needs to be reserved to that. Even though we are commanded to be holy, that's a command. But we'll digest that a little more in a minute. He considered himself spiritual, even holy. The tax collector. He felt totally unworthy. Totally unworthy. Not worthless. They're different words. He did not feel worthless, but he felt unworthy. Satan likes to make people feel worthless, but the Spirit helps us to understand we are unworthy. He realized he was nothing but a sinner. That's all he could bring to God's table was who he was in the core person he was. He realized he was nothing but a sinner. He knew his only hope was what? God's mercy. So some of my background, this is probably why it spins more now even at this stage of my life, but growing up in the fellowship that we used to be part of, the fellowship that had its roots here, Old Shiloh. Shiloh was in the middle, at the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century, there was a groundswell of actually very good Christian activity globally. It was an amazing time, the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century. There was a lot of offshoots from that too in my reading. And one of those offshoots was a new emphasis on two things. One, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing, but two, on holiness. And they actually called some of these movements holiness movements. And Shiloh was a holiness movement. That's how it fits in contextually with the rest of Christian history that was going on there. Some of that was really good. Some of that wasn't very good. And there's confusion in there, and I really am. I'm glad I grew up with what I grew up with, and I'm glad that God is faithful in how he works as we continue to read God's word and talk and process and hear others, how they teach it. Things start to open up. And so the grace of God started opening up to me actually in the late 90s, and for me personally, that's when it happened. And there were a number of things. Some of you have heard me say this. I'm allowed to repeat myself. I'm not up here that often. I'm going to repeat myself. But in the late 90s, a couple things took place that intersected at the same time. One was WBCI came on the radio from Topsom. Remember, any of you still listen to WBCI? And I would listen to WBCI, especially when I was plowing snow. It was great company. And I started hearing a guy named Steve Brown, who I'd never heard of. And he had a short clip, like twice a day. I don't even know if it was a 10-minute segment. But he would talk about how the grace of God works. And I can remember crying plowing snow. It's no wonder I dug up a lot of sod with the plow. But anyway, I'm thinking, this, he's talking about something that I know verbally. I know the wordage, but I'm missing something in here. I'm not connecting with what this grace is. Another thing that happened at the same time was the Promise Keepers movement. Some of you remember the Promise Keepers movement. It was a men's movement in the late 90s. And a group of us got together, and we took the van, drove to Syracuse, New York. And I heard a guy I'd never heard of. He was a new writer back then. His name was Max Lucado. And Max Lucado had the evening service. I'm still there. I can go back to that huge stadium. He talked about the unconditional love of God. Unconditional. There's nothing you can do to get outside God's love. You can sin, but he's dealt with sin. And you'll struggle, but he's dealt with the struggle, the unconditional love of God. And I sat there in that gym and I went, what is this? I don't understand it. What is it? And I wish Rod was here. We sat in the van that night and we talked to the wee hours, which, as you know, is not my nighttime schedule. But we talked to the wee hours and we struggled with it. My brother in Christ, Tad Sanford, was there. We were struggling with this. We didn't understand the unconditional love of God. But we knew it was right. We knew it was right. There was something happening there. And then, in God's timing, I went back to college. And I found there was a place where I could ask a lot of questions. And I'm grateful for a coworker I had years ago, Tom Philbin. I worked with him in a Ford Chrysler garage. And Tom told me, he said, I'd gone to a workshop for parts managers, Chrysler workshop. It was a good workshop. I came back, and Tom said, did you ask any questions? And I said, no, was I supposed to? He said, yeah, you're supposed to go after that teacher like you're the only one there, and you get everything you can out of him. You ask him questions. I went, whoa, I never thought of that. He goes, no, that's how you learn. He says, I've done that for years. He said, the rest of the parts managers look at me like, what's wrong with him? But I ask questions. I ask hard questions. I want to know what he knows, and I want to take it home. And Tom wasn't a Christian, but I thought, this guy's on to something. So I went back to college, New England Bible College. And you know what I started doing? Asking questions. Because I knew there was no such thing as stupid questions. Actually, there are, because I have some of those. But anyway, I knew there were only stupid answers. So I thought, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. I've got nothing to lose. I'm sitting with 18-year-old kids, and I'm in my late 40s. I've got nothing to lose. I'm older than some of the teachers. I asked them a lot of questions. But you know what happened when you ask questions? There's somebody else sitting in the room that said, I didn't have the guts to ask that question, but I was thinking the same thing. It's okay to ask questions. But part of the holiness thing that I grew up with was I was told it was bad to ask questions. It meant I was unspiritual. I wasn't willing to submit. And I had to wrestle with that. Well, but no, I've got questions. And what's Pastor Stan's and my one of our favorite websites we go to? GotQuestions.org, yes, you nailed it. I think there'll be a line up here from it. Knew his only hope was God's mercy. So was there a difference between our tax collector and the Pharisee? Yeah, big difference. Because when Jesus said, I tell you, he went home justified before God. Now, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Remember, time is kind of a weird deal for the Trinity. It's crazy for us, but Jesus knew what he was doing would pay the price for that man's sin. It was going to be paid in full. He went home justified before God. Here's your gutquestions.org quote of the day. Simply put, to justify is to declare right, to declare righteous. Declare righteous. Justification is an act of whom? Who? It's God's doing, whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous for one reason. What is it? Sinner's faith in Christ, the blood of Christ shed on the cross. That's it. Well, what about growing in grace? We're going to get to that. We do need to grow in grace. That's God's whole purpose, is that ongoing process of making us more like Jesus. And it's quite a process, isn't it? So here's grace and mercy part two. The first one was from what chapter of Luke? This one's from Matthew 18. You'll remember that, won't you? Maybe. I didn't. I told Pastor Stan. I'm sitting there working on my notes. I'm going, Lois, what chapter am I in Luke? She goes, 18. Anyway, Matthew 18. Different story and a very different flavor of how this plays out. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. It was a topic of debate with the Jewish leaders. And most of you are pretty familiar with Jesus. Whoa, wrong direction. This should work better. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but... Yeah, it's translated different ways to 70 times seven. And no, it is not specifically made so you have a card or something on your phone and you're keeping track. So Jesus has to teach a principle here. And this is one of these two stories have been just messing with my head, and I'm glad they have. I thank God they are. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, different translations do different things. The quantity is immaterial. The point is what? What does he owe? Yeah. Can he pay it back easily, if at all? No. Okay. So that's the point. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Ouch. That's a bad day. It's a bad day. There's no way he could repay it, and his whole family suffers for it. They all suffer. You might say, there's no hope for this guy. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Interesting, that's how he worded it. "Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now think on that, because in the following slide, we'll come back to that. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Again, not a comparable amount. And it's different. If you study Bible, it'll talk about comparing an impossible amount to a few days' wages, whatever it is. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Don't do this, Sunday school teachers. Do not act this out. But anyway, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison till he could pay the debt. Luckily, he was a single guy. Great part of the story. Okay, never mind. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Then here's the punchline. It's not one of my favorite punchlines of Jesus, but I didn't write this stuff. That's what I tell me. People say, "Well, I don't like parts of the Bible." Hey, I say, "I didn't write it. You're talking to the wrong guy. I'm only telling you it's there. It's been tested. It's eternal. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Okay, let's put this together. So what do we take home from these two stories? They're different, and yet they connect in so many ways. They're very different, but they do have their connections. Let's see if we can, and you'll see different connections than I see. How big is our debt, my debt, towards God? How big is our debt? We can't pay it back. It's impossible. It's impossible. The Bible is very clear that there's only one response for the sinner if nothing can be done about it, and that's the way we were. What's our penalty? It's death. It's eternal death, by the way. There's one of my profs, Roger Blundell. My son and daughter-in-law had him too. Roger was a great teacher. Roger said, "There's judgment in time and there's judgment in eternity. We sometimes pay the price for our own sin and stupidity, and God's using those processes to help us, to transform us so we can learn some. But that's judgment in time. But judgment in eternity, that's a bad deal. Once you've stepped into eternity, you don't fix things. You got to deal with stuff now. How big is your debt towards God? We couldn't do it. And this guy gets thrown into prison and tortured till he can pay it back. He can't do it. It was impossible. So, simple rhetorical type question. Did the king really believe that the debtor could pay him back? Either before he lets him go or after he takes him and tortures him, the guy can never pay him back. He can't do it. It can't be done. Who was the big debtor? Why was the big debtor so hard on the little debtor? Chew on that for a minute. Why was the first guy so tough on the second guy? What had he missed? He'd missed something really big and important. Yeah, grace. Grace and mercy, both are there. They're slight. They're different. This is my terrible theological analogy. They're both ice cream. They're different flavors. They have different meaning, grace and mercy. But they both are very important, and they're very... In God's eternal purposes, they're entirely linked together. Why was the big debtor so hard on the little debtor? He didn't get it. So what about us? What do we do with this? And I, that's literally where I live. What do I do with the grace of God that has been opened up to me in such beautiful ways? It should do something. We tend, first of all, to minimize our sin. As most of you know, what Lois and I do almost every day of our lives is we read two devotionals and scripture together and pray together. Once in a while, we miss a day, but they're very rare in number. And one of those, as you know, is Paul David Tripp's daily devotional, New Morning Mercies. And he repeatedly comes back to that theme on how he calls it spiritual amnesia. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what Christ has done. And so we tend to minimize our sin, but what do we do with other people's sins? Boy, we don't forget that, especially if they've hurt us. We don't forget that. We tend to judge others often harshly. This guy, when he grabs the guy with the small amount of debt that was possible to pay back, his treatment of him is what? Choke him. Choke him. By the way, if you choke him to death, he ain't paying you nothing. That's how stupid it is when we are harsh on some other sinner when we have somehow forgotten what we owe our God. We forget how big our debt is towards God. Now, here's a problem for some of you. For some of you. If you grew up in a Christian home and you behaved fairly well, you forget still that you, without the work of Christ, are still as doomed for hell as Al Capone. As anybody, we forget that. We think, no, I've lived a pretty good life. I've followed the Lord. I've done this and that. And I don't understand why other people do these things. And if you grew up in a godly Christian home, woohoo! Praise God. That's awesome. But some of you didn't. And some of you struggled with that still. I remember talking to someone that's here, years ago, talking about Father's Day, and they said, well, what if your father wasn't godly? It's hard when you talk about fathers that weren't that good, and I can't make the connection between a good godfather and the one I knew. I didn't have that problem. I had a good godly father. But I forget how big my debt is towards God. And then when it comes down through the funnel, I minimize God's grace and the work of Jesus on the cross. Because I somehow think I've figured it out, or I'm doing okay, and I don't understand what the other person's problem is, I hold them hostage in their sin while I forget that God could have left me a hostage in my own sin, but he didn't. I don't know that I read this somewhere, but it's a phrase I've thought about literally for the last 30 years. Seek holiness, and you'll become a Pharisee. Seek Jesus, and you will become holy. There's a big difference what's happening here. Life is a struggle. Being a Christian is a struggle. Can't minimize that. It's going to cost us something. Jesus said that. If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something. That's okay. It doesn't purchase my salvation, has nothing to do with that. That's a completed work of Christ on the cross. Jesus is the only one who can and does save. I don't ever have any ability to save myself. Drowning people never save themselves. It's a fact of medical knowledge. A drowning person doesn't save themselves. Somebody has to rescue them. Seek Jesus, and then holiness is a byproduct of following the Lord. So I'm back to one of my many, I call them life verses, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two things that need to be blended together as we grow in our walk with the Lord. And those two things are what? Grace, knowledge. I'm not so picky that I think the word order is absolutely significant here. I'm not there, although it is an interesting word order. What is before knowledge? Grace. But you don't understand grace without knowledge, so that's why I said the word order may not mean a thing. But if we haven't come to grips with how God's grace is working in my behalf, then I won't understand how God's grace can work in your behalf. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've got two quotes now here from John DeBrine. How many in the room have ever heard a guy named John DeBrine on the radio? This is an aging test. Songtime USA from Cape Cod. When in the 1960s, my grandparents had a lovely home on Sebago Lake, Nat and Margaret Street, and I would spend time out there in the summer. And in the morning, this is what grandparents do in their 60s. They wake up early and talk loudly. And my cousin Jeff Norton and I would be there like, what is wrong with this picture? So 6 o'clock. Songtime was on. It was a new radio program in the mid-60s, Songtime USA, John DeBrine. And up came this gravelly voice on their radio, Songtime USA. And he'd interview people and play Christian music. And I thought, who is this guy? And he lived into his 90s. He was, and I think as Christian radio goes, I don't know who holds the record for the longest continuous radio broadcast. And then I found out John DeBrine, I believe, mentored, just lost his name, my radio guy, Steve Brown. Steve Brown, they're both from the Cape Cod area. This is a great quote from John DeBrine, though. To be above with the saints we love, that would be glory. To be below with the saints we know, now that's another story. You can process it. I think Pastor Stan put it on today about why we come to church. Did you post that on Facebook? We need each other, don't we? The body of Christ, we need each other. We rub each other the wrong way. I bug you, but you know what? You bug me too. So we're all in the same thing together, right? My great friend, Johnny Wynn, what did he say, Allison? Yeah. He'd say to Allison, I love her most of the time. And you know, when we're in process, we have to know how to both understand the grace that God has poured out on us through his Son and his Spirit, so we extend grace to others. You can't be a grace giver until you're a grace receiver. It won't work. I've tried it. That's a formula that doesn't work. You have to be a grace receiver. John DeBrine, the one he closed with very often on his radio broadcast, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace. This isn't 2 Peter. That's where he gets it from. Grow in grace so you won't what? Groan in disgrace. Grow in grace. No, I've done that. Now, just work with me. That's intentional. It is. I'm playing off the word grow. I know groan, G-R-O-A-N, is grammatically correct, but do you see the difference in the two grows? Okay. Didn't work. You won't. No, actually, it probably did work. You will remember this. You will remember this. My little play on words. Okay, freedom is never free. We're going to close with a song and then a prayer. And the song is the prayer.
The Spirit and the Son. Blessed we came to this place today. And blessed now we will go. In the name of the Father, the Spirit and the Son. Blessed we came to this place today, and blessed now we will go. In the name of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord smile on us, shine His light upon us. May the Lord lift us, turn His face towards us, give us His peace, give us His peace. Go now in peace, go now in peace.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercies that are new every morning. And in our walk with You Help us to not have that problem of spiritual amnesia. We forget that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We couldn't try harder. We couldn't do better. Yeah, we could. It's the analogy of the swimmer. Olympic swimmers can't swim to Hawaii any more than beginners can from California. Nobody can do it. It has to be your grace. But then we grow in that grace. We grow in the knowledge as we read your word, as we fellowship together and study your word together. It is a growing experience. But may that work so I am more gracious to my brothers and sisters. I am more gracious and loving to those that don't know you and are not following you. And we have to rub with them, and they rub us the wrong way. But we are there to be light, reflect your light, to be salt, show how you have done some wonderful things for us, some amazing things, not just our salvation. That's huge and the biggest, but you're continually helping us in so many ways, most of which we even miss. It's your grace, your ongoing grace and mercies. So bless us as we go. Bless families as they do things this afternoon, this Memorial Day weekend. Thank you. We still have some freedoms left in this nation. You still have a purpose for us. I believe we are called as Christians and our foundations as a Christian nation to continue to be light and salt through this world. But these are dark times. It's a challenge. Make us faithful, Lord. Help us keep us focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So you are dismissed. Have a great day. God bless you.